All right, thank you, ladies. Take your Bible now and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One thing I forgot to mention in the announcements is that on the bulletin board, there is a graduation party invitation for Kyle Renard, the Renard's grandson. Many of you know him. And they wanted to make sure that you all know about that graduation party reception for him. So please take a look at that on the bulletin board when you go out. We've come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in our study of this book of 2 Corinthians here on Sunday mornings. And we see that the Apostle Paul shows his heart. And in the first couple chapters, we see his heart towards the ministry that he is involved with. And we find that it's not without troubles. The Apostle Paul faced a great deal of troubles in his ministry. And last week, we saw at the end of chapter 4 how he found stability even in his time of trouble. We saw that he found that in his faith. That was the thing that allowed him to keep going. He believed, and therefore he spoke. And then he was recognizing the fact that there is a spiritual renewal that was taking place. And God was using all the things that was happening that were happening to him to bring about that renewal of his nature. And that happens along with his focus on things that are unseen rather than things that are seen. The end of chapter 4, verse 18. But then we come to chapter 5, and we see the eternal reality that he's really focused on. And we see the certainty that he has about his future life, even beyond death. Verses 1 through 5, really 1 through 10, we'll look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. But the Apostle Paul has a certainty about his future. And that's another thing that helps him to continue on, even in spite of his troubles. He believes God, he recognizes what God is doing through the Holy Spirit, and he knows what's happening in the future. And that's what we see in these verses this morning, his certainty about his future life. I read this week about a man back a long time ago, just after the first century, who made some observations about Christians, even in the first century, in a letter that he wrote to one of his friends. And he was commenting on this new religion that he observed. And here's what he wrote about what he observed about the early Christians, even almost a century after the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. This man wrote this: "If any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God. And they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby." That should be one of the characteristics of Christians that people observe. That they have a certainty about their future life. That they realize that they are headed to another place. That life continues beyond death. And Paul speaks of this as a certainty. Notice verse 1 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." He speaks of something that he knows. It's knowledge that was revealed to him by God, and he now has a certainty about this. It's not something that he's just speculating about. It's something that we can know. We can know what will happen when we die. How can we know? We can know because God has revealed to us that information in the Bible by revelation. God revealed the Bible using human authors, breathing out his word through them, but it's from God. And we know that because the Bible speaks of that, We know the tremendous consistency that it demonstrates. It's from God. And that's how we know, by the teaching that it tells us, and the revelation that was given to this Apostle Paul, and in turn given to us. We know. And that's a certainty that is especially true, not just for people in general, but for Christians. Paul says, we know. Including himself with this church at Corinth. We know these realities about our future life. So Christians can have certainty about their future life. And as we look at these verses this morning, I want to point out three truths that go along with that idea of certainty. And the first one we find in verse 1, and that is the certainty of our future life is based on a promise. It's based on a promise of something. See verse 1 again. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we see a promise of something in particular that we can base this certainty on. And before we see exactly what that is, it's something that has to do with what happens after we die. But there's some circumstances that we should know about in which we may receive that promise. And we see that, we're alerted to that, with one of the first words in this verse. Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved." Now, when you come to that word if, that should tell you that there's a condition here. Paul is describing, after that word if, a picture of death. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. But before we get there, we have to come to that word if. Remember, I had an algebra teacher in junior high, you know, when you're coming to those equations, we come to the if statement, and she used to scream the word if, and I won't do that, but what does that mean, if? It means that you may not die. Death is a possibility, but for believers, you may not die. And Paul realizes that as well. He's thinking about death, but as he comes to state the certainty after that experience, wait, there's something else. For Christians, you may not die. And Paul tells us about that experience in other passages of Scripture, but one of the most clear passages is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul tries to give comfort to these Thessalonian believers concerning the people that they knew that were dead. And in verse 13, he writes, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And then listen to this, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And then jumping down to verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So here is the other potential circumstance. That is, the Lord would come while we're still alive. That's a possibility. And Paul writes with that possibility in mind. If this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved. But it might not be. It might not be. God could choose in His perfect time to come. And when He comes for the saints, for Christians, those who have died will be resurrected first, and then We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. That's the rapture. And that's a real possibility. We don't know when that will be, but it's possible at any moment. The Apostle Paul knew that it was possible, even in his day. And so he writes in this way, he looks forward to it, even at the end of 1 Corinthians, he writes, he ends that first epistle with the word Maranatha, which means, our Lord come. He's looking for that, and he's expecting that. And so that's a potential circumstance of receiving that promise. The rapture, we might not have to die. And that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? We might not have to die. But there's another potential circumstance that Paul explains, and that is death. That's death. And Paul recognized that that could be a potential circumstance for him as well. And even though he considered himself as one who could be alive at the coming of the Lord, he also recognized that there were times in his life when he almost died. And even in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians here in chapter 1, he writes about his experience in Asia. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So there were times even in Paul's experience that he thought he was going to die. And he expected that it could be at any moment, really. That didn't mean he gave up hope of seeing the Lord in the air. But he also knew that death was a real possibility. So the potential circumstances for receiving this promise, the rapture, we which are alive and remain, that could be us. Or death. We could receive that promise in death. Then I want you to see in verse 1 the picture that Paul gives of the process of receiving that promise. Notice verse 1 again. He says that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul pictures our existence and our passing out of this existence as a tabernacle. He calls our bodily existence this earthly house of this tabernacle. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that term tabernacle is used of the tent in which the people of God worshiped for a temporary period of time, in which the sacrifices were offered and various forms of worship were offered up to God. It was a tent. And that's what the word is here. It's just the word for tent. And I don't know if we have any campers here in the room today, but I've been camping a couple times, and one of the things I remember about it, it's been a while since I've been camping in a tent, but at least this was my experience when I went camping. I was ready to not go camping after going camping, and that's because, you know, it rains. And then as good as your tent is, somehow you still get wet. And the tent is not the most comfortable place to sleep, unless you have all the equipment. But if you're just sleeping on the ground, it's kind of uncomfortable. And after a while, you're ready to be done. It's a temporary dwelling. Now, I know we may have some real strong outdoorsmen here who could last a long time in a tent, but I'm sure that even the best of us would be ready to go home and sleep in a bed. And that's how Paul pictures our experience here. It's like living in a tent. And death is like the end to that temporary home. Our present existence is like a tent. It is temporary. It's something that we're ready to be out of after a while. After a while, it gets kind of uncomfortable, this dwelling. And so death is like taking down that tent. The Apostle Paul probably knew a lot about that because he was a tent maker. And so he thinks about life and he thinks about death, and he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's like a tent. It's a temporary dwelling, and after a while, you take it down, and you go somewhere else. So we see the picture of that process. It's like a tent. And then I want you to see the possession. We have this promise of a possession in verse 1. At the end of verse 1, it says, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have this possession here that is promised to us. And that is promised to us, perhaps, if God would come and get us first. Or, if we die, it's promised to us. Both circumstances. And what is that? Paul calls it a building of God. And it's clear from the context here that what he's talking about is has to do with a body. He pictures our bodily existence as a tent. He pictures our future existence as a building. And later in the chapter, we won't look at it this week, but down in verses 8 and 9, he talks about being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. And so it seems to me, anyway, that this possession that is to be received in this promise has to do with a new body. Now notice the descriptions of that experience, that future experience in verse 1. We have a building of God and a house not made with hands. It's a house not made with hands. It's from God. It's totally different than anything that we would find in this creation. Totally different than anything we're familiar with. And actually, the word translated, not made with hands, just one word, is also used of the body of Jesus Christ. And he speaks in Mark chapter 14, verse 58, about tearing down this temple and building it again. And he uses that same word to describe his resurrected body, not made with hands. And so we see that it's similar to what Christ experienced. We know of other people in the Bible that are given descriptions in various ways that perhaps would give us a clue to what we might experience when we die. The Bible tells us about the appearance of Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And we notice that they are described in a physical appearance of some sort. They were able to be recognized, identified by the people who saw them. And yet the resurrection had not taken place yet at that time. And if we were to die, this scripture tells us that we have a building with God, and yet that's still before the resurrection would take place when the Lord comes. And while we don't have a lot of details about that state, we can look at these other passages like Moses and Elijah that may give us some clues. Another passage would be the story that Jesus told in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And they are described in terms that we would understand, having hands and a tongue and able to perceive other things as well. Right after dying. And then other passages, Revelation chapter 6 talks about the martyrs in heaven, and they are clothed with a white robe. And yet the resurrection not yet taken place when John sees that. and so we have to be careful about being too dogmatic about what that state will be like. At the same time, recognizing these scriptures do teach us something about what we will have, our glorified existence, even before the resurrection. And God says that we have that possession when we die. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands. And then notice that it's a present and a permanent possession. Paul says we have And that's a present tense. We are having this, even right now. Those of us that are true Christians, we have that possession. So, like, God has already given it to us. He's already reserved it there for us. When we die, we have that. It's ours. And it's permanent. It's permanent. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's a great contrast to the existence that we have now. The tents that we have now, that's temporary. That's a temporary dwelling. The past couple years, we've had the ministry there at the Knox County Fair, and we have, for the first couple years we did it, we were in a tent there on the midway trying to pass out tracts to people. And that was nice, but we had some times when the storms came up and just unloaded and blew everything, and our tracts went everywhere, and you know, the tent was kind of hot, and it was temporary. And then last year, they opened up a space for us in the building, in the merchant's building. And that was so much better because it was a building. It wasn't just a tent. It was a building. And that's like the difference between what we have now and what we'll have when we die or if the Lord comes to get us. It's like the difference between just a temporary dwelling and a building, a permanent building. It's a possession to be received in that promise, the promise of a glorified existence, new body. So there's a certainty that's based on a promise of a new body. And that's to be enjoyed either when the Lord comes to get us in the rapture or if we die, either way. But before we move on, I want to mention that there's an alternative to receiving that promise. This promise is only for those who truly know Christ. It's only for those who have understood that they are sinners and that they need Jesus Christ to save them, and that because of Jesus' work on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, he has made provision for us to be right with God. And if we will turn from our sin and put our trust, our dependence on Jesus Christ, he will save us. But there's an alternative to that. For those who do not accept that gift of Jesus Christ, who turn away from him, say, I want to continue with my sin. I don't care that Jesus died for me. There's a promise for those people as well. And Jesus tells us what that is. He describes for us what that is in Luke chapter 16. He tells a story, but it seems to be an account of something that actually happened because names are used. He tells the story about a rich man and a man named Lazarus. And he describes what happened to those two men after they died, right after they died. And in Luke chapter 16, it tells us what happened to the rich man, the man who did not respond to God. And it says, verse 22 of Luke chapter 16, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And then verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. So the experience of this man, right after he died, in hell it says, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. On the one hand, there's a promise for Christians of a new body, a new building, an eternal building, eternal in the heavens, immediately upon death. But on the other hand, for those who do not respond to Christ, there is the promise of torment immediately upon death. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And those are certainties. Those are certainties that God has given to us in his word. The great Christian scientist, Sir Michael Faraday, was dying, and some people around him asked him about his speculations for a life after death. And here's what he said. He said, "Speculations? I know nothing about speculations. I'm resting on certainties." Here was a man who had great knowledge about the world. But even more than that, he had great knowledge about God's word and about the truth of it. Not speculations, certainties. This is what's going to happen. This is what God has said. God has promised us this. It's based on this promise of a new body. And then I want to point out another thing here that has to do with that certainty. And that is that the certainty of our future life should produce a longing. The certainty of our future life should produce a longing. We see that in verse 2. Look at verse 2. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." We see here a description about a longing. There are several words that Paul uses to describe that. The first one is groaning. He says, "In this we groan." And the word groan just means basically, you know, what we know that it means, just to sigh. Oh, and groan. And usually when we think about that, we're thinking about, oh, we got so many pains and problems, and I'm getting old, and my body doesn't work the way it should. Oh, I'm groaning. And that's true, but that's not how Paul is talking about this word here. He's talking about a groaning for heaven. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. And here we have another description of his longing. It's an earnest desire. It's the same word that's used of our longing for the word. As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Also in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Psalm 41:1, "As the hart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." That's the description of our longing. It's a thirst, panting after what's ahead of us. And then Paul uses the term burden. We jump down to verse 4. Paul expands on what's in verse 2, but he says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Being burdened. Weighed down. There's a sense of the pressure that we have here. And we should long for our future life. It's like if you can remember when you're in school, and the weather starts to change in the springtime, and you look out the window, and it's a really nice day outside. And what do you want to do? You don't want to be sitting in the classroom working on your math problems. You look outside, and boy, it looks really nice outside. I want to be out there. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be right here. I want to be outside. And that's how our longing should be for our future life. Boy, I want to go and see what that new building is like that God has for me. That's what I'm longing for. It's like the letter that the girl wrote to her pastor, and it said this: "Dear pastor, I hope to go to heaven someday, but later than sooner. Love, Ellen." You know, we all would like to go to heaven. Yes, we want to go there. But maybe the Lord could give us a little more time. And certainly we don't want to leave our loved ones. But God has something far better for us. in heaven. And we should long for it. In the same way that we desire the Word, in the same way that we should be panting after God, as Psalm 41 says, we should be longing for our future life. And what is it that we long for in our future life? Paul tells us in verses 2 and 4, "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." And then also in verse 4, "We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And Paul uses another picture here to describe our existence and the change in our existence. He talked about our existence like a tent here, and the change being taking that tent down and moving to a building. But another picture that he uses is of putting clothes on. We desire to be clothed upon with that future life. And, you know, it's amazing how fast our kids, at least, grow out of their clothes. And, you know, I'm putting on some pajamas on baby Anna, and all of a sudden I notice she's getting too big for these pajamas. And she needs to be clothed upon with something a little better, a little bigger, because she's growing. And the same is true with our existence here. You know, these clothes don't fit like we would like them to. This body isn't quite the way that God made it to be. But God has some other clothes. And when we die, He will clothe upon us those clothes that fit. And that should be our longing. Our longing is not to be just a disembodied spirit. I think that's the teaching of verse 3. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." The reason for our longing is to be clothed. God not just allowing us to be absent from any kind of purposeful existence and just floating around there, that's not what our desire is. That's not what God's promise is. But it's to be clothed upon. And our longing is not just to die, verse 4, "not for that we would be unclothed." None of us should be longing just to die. That's not a biblical desire, just to die. Our desire should be to be clothed upon, to receive what God has prepared for us. That's where our longing should be. Death is unnatural, but yet death is the process we have to go through to get that, what God has prepared for us. And our longing is that death would be swallowed up in life. The end of verse 4. "We long, we desire that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ conquered the grave. He swallowed up the death that we all have to experience. It will not be victorious over us. And we long for the experience of that, to get beyond the mortality that we have to face. Our longing for heaven. Someone has compared it to a big meal that we might eat. And let's say you're eating Thanksgiving dinner, and you might have a salad there that you're eating, and you eat that up, and then you get to the turkey and the gravy, and you eat that up, and then your plates are all clean, and somebody comes and takes away the plate, and you know there's something else that's coming, right? What is that? Some pie, right? And we don't say, "No, you know, let me keep these plates, because I like these plates. I just want to stop with this." No, that's not what we say. "Take them away. Bring on what's the best part of the whole meal. Dessert, yes." And the same is true with our longing for heaven. You know, in our physical existence, we have to recognize that it's not all there is. And we don't want to just grasp a hold on to this physical existence, as great as it is, all that God has given to us. There's something better that we look forward to. And we long for that. And the problem is that often we find ourselves not longing for heaven. We find ourselves longing for the present. We want the present to continue. And what we need to do is change our longing, change our gaze. What is our goal? What will it be like? John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." David writes in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Not here on earth there are pleasures forevermore. Not if we could just get a better car or get some better clothes or graduate, although that's good to do, or get rid of your disease or health problem. That's not where the pleasures will be. The pleasures forevermore will be at thy right hand. And that's where God wants us to look. The certainty of our future life produces a longing. And then the third thing I'd like us to see this morning, not only the certainty is based on the promise of that new body, the certainty produces a longing, but then thirdly, the certainty is backed by God's work for us. The certainty is backed by God's work for us. We see that in verse 5. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And we see here in this verse that God is preparing us for our future life. God is preparing us for our future life. And the process of that preparation involves everything that we've experienced here up to this point. Things that God has allowed us to experience, whether we perceive them as good or bad, God is at work. "Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God." The purpose of his preparation is this selfsame thing. What's he talking about, this selfsame thing? Our future life. What Paul has just described here. Taking down that tent and getting that building that God has prepared for us. Being clothed upon with that house which is from heaven. That's what God is preparing us for. He's doing the work right now to prepare us for that. And the word here that is translated wrought, the selfsame thing, he that wrought, it's a word that has to do with what a teacher does and working with a student. That teacher is working with that student to get them to learn their multiplication tables, learn how to read. And why are they doing that? Well, at least in the school, there's an end in view. There's a graduation that's coming. And they're preparing them right now so that they can graduate and have the skills that they need later on. And that's what God is doing right now. God is working in us for this purpose, our future life. It's like the story that maybe you heard about the man who was walking along the street and he saw a construction project in process. And he saw it looked like it was almost done. And he saw the builders down in front. They were working on a stone and they were chipping away on this stone. And he said, "Why are you still doing that? Looks like it's almost done." And they said, "We're working on this stone down here so that it will fit way up there." And that's what God is doing with us down here. He's chipping away at things and preparing us so that we will fit up there for our future life. That certainty is backed by God's work. He is preparing us down here. He's working in us, training us for our future life. The purpose of God's preparation is not this present existence, although he has purposes here. The ultimate purpose of that preparation is our future eternal existence. It's all about that. And then we see at the end of verse 5 that God guarantees our future life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. It's the earnest. The earnest is the down payment. And it's the promise that what God has prepared will come to pass. He's given us that down payment of the Holy Spirit. A couple months ago, I went to an auction in Fredericktown, and they were auctioning off the ice cream store, Brakes Ice Cream. And it was an auction, people were bidding, but there were some terms there for the winning bidder that they had to put down a certain amount of money that day. And why did they have to do that? To guarantee that they'll come up with the rest of the money at a later point and fulfill their agreement here. That's the idea of earnest, a down payment which guarantees a contract. And that's what God has done with the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our future life. The Holy Spirit's been given to believers, to every believer. And you say, well, I don't think that's a very convincing guarantee. I can't see the Holy Spirit. I can't hear him. Couldn't God have given me something a little bit better that would have been a little more tangible? And God has given us the Holy Spirit. We cannot see him. But we can see, in a sense, what he does. We can see the work that he does, the change that is produced in our lives, in other people's lives who are Christians, the choices that they make that are good choices, the fruit that is produced in our lives, that's a result of the Holy Spirit. That's not something that we do on our own. That's the product of the Holy Spirit. Everything that the Holy Spirit produces in us is a taste of heaven. It's a down payment of the experience that we'll have in the future, our future life. It's backed by God's work for us. He's preparing us now. He guarantees it. And we need to long for it. And we need to do that by recognizing the promise that we have of certainty. The certainty of our future life. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And we know that to be true. We know it to be true. Do you know it to be true for yourself? Or are you unsure about it? If you are unsure about it, the way to be sure about it is to read God's Word, because that's the only place that we can have the certainty. And beyond that, it's to have faith in God and to trust God in the work that he's done through Jesus Christ. And through that, we can have certainty of our future life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the certainty that we can each have today of what we will face either when you come or when we die. And we long for your coming. We pray that it would be soon. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn.